going to be reading from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 21. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. All those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, "What's the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough."
Parables of the mustard seed and the yeast or the leaven are parallels. They are small stories of similitude that answer the same question: what is the kingdom of God like? And ultimately they make the same point, initially small and unimpressive, but they will eventually result in something large and fruitful. The mustard seed is actually not the smallest of seeds. That title belongs to a certain species of orchid. But the seeds of the mustard plant were certainly the smallest of seeds regularly cultivated in Jewish gardens. Black mustard seeds are usually only about 1 millimetre in diameter. The seed will germinate within 5 days, and in a single growing season they can grow into a shrub that is about 3 metres tall, with large leaves, especially near the base. Luke, in his gospel, calls the mustard plant a tree, whereas Mark, in his parallel account, perhaps more accurately calls it a vegetable. In the parable, we have a man sowing the seed, but the man is almost incidental. At first glance, they appear to have no influence on the outcome of the story, and they seem to perhaps be just a narrative device. And the point of the parable is that from small, insignificant seed comes a large, fruitful plant. A note that perhaps draws the thoughts of those who heard the parable a little further would have been the words that it became a tree and the birds perched in its branches. These words would have resonated with the memory of the words of the psalmist, "The birds of the sky by the waters, they sing among the branches." And the words of Ezekiel. "This is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will take a shoot from the very top of the cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from the topmost shoots and plant it on a high, lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it, and it will produce such branches and bear fruit, and will become a splendid cedar. And birds of every kind will nest on it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. Ezekiel's words are a prophecy that talks of all the peoples of the earth, represented by the birds of the air, coming to worship God, which is symbolized in them finding shelter in the branches of a cedar. If Jesus has Ezekiel's words in mind, he's making a stark contrast in the parable between a mighty cedar and the more insignificant mustard plant. Yet the outcome is the same. The coming of the kingdom of God will be for all people. In the parable of the yeast, we have the same point being drawn out, but Jesus uses an everyday image. And it's another one from everyday life being used to explain the kingdom of God. And there was nothing more mundane in the first century than the daily ritual of making bread, that staple food. And this time it is the woman who is the narrative character with seemingly no real purpose, rather than to add literary flour to figurative yeast. The ingredient added in some translations of the Bible is called yeast, in others it is called leaven. They're not really the same thing. Yeast is a microorganism that causes dough to rise, and leaven can be a biological or chemical agent, but they do the same thing. The key thing is that only a small amount is ever needed to achieve the effect. You only need a small amount of yeast or leaven. But there are 30 kilos of flour, 20 bags from our supermarkets, enough to make bread for over 100 people. Yet even with all that flour, you only need a tiny amount of yeast to work through the dough and enough to make the reaction to cause the dough to rise. From something small and insignificant comes something big and bountiful. And the question that Jesus sought to answer with these two parables is, what is the kingdom of God like? And what is it like according to these two parables? The kingdom of God is something that starts small, something that starts small and appears to be almost insignificant, yet once it is present, it grows. Inevitably, inexorably, incorrigibly, it grows and it grows and it grows. Yet what is it from these possibly familiar parables that can speak to us as followers of Jesus today? The first thing I think we can learn from these parables is that it is God's doing, not humanity's. The kingdom that is coming into the world through Jesus is God's initiative. The kingdom that will permeate like yeast through dough and grow like mustard seed into a large plant is all due to the enterprise of God. God is the new kingdom entrepreneur. It's his startup. I said that the man that sows the seed and the woman who adds the yeast to the story can seem almost incidental in the parables, but that's not quite true. They're certainly in the background and not the main point, but both figures represent God and his action. They are like the sower, who is God in the parable of the sower. Therefore, the man who sows and the woman who adds yeast are essential. They are God. God is always the initiator of his coming kingdom. He always has been and always will be. His followers, even if they have the most impressive mission strategies and programs, they can have 5 ways to share your faith, 99 theses, 101 church meetings to plan how things are going to go. But unless they look out for and in tune with the kingdom of God that is already in their midst, all their plans will be worthless. In C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, when Narnia is enveloped in its seemingly everlasting winter, When signs of spring appear, the whisper is, Aslan is on the move. And the inbreaking kingdom of God is a sign in our world and in our lives that God is on the move. Luke intentionally places the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast after the accounts of the healing of the crippled woman, because this is a wonderful example of what God's inbreaking kingdom looks like. The evidence in one person's life. Something that appears small but yet has huge consequences. Something that is contrary to convention. Something that is ruffled feathers. A wonderful act of mercy and grace, of freedom from evil. And it comes when it comes. It doesn't matter that it doesn't fit with the timetable of the religious people of the day. God moves as God moves, and the people needed to keep up and see the wonder in their midst. Are we looking out for when God is on the move? What are the signs of God's inbreaking kingdom around us? Are we prepared for the God who is the one who takes the initiative? Or do we like to be in control? God is on the move. We just need to look out for the signs of the kingdom breaking in and join in with what he is doing. Most of the biggest companies in the world started out from the smallest origins. Apple started off in a garage run by a college dropout. Tesco started out as one stall in Wells Street Market in London. Walt Disney's first studio was in his uncle's shed. You don't start off big in life, you start small, and so does God. And this is the second thing we can pick up from these parables, is that God usually starts off small. Which can seem surprising and a bit counterintuitive, because we so often celebrate God in his awesome, huge and magnificence. There is, after all, the song, our God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. And it's true, yet the one who is the creator of the universe in all its vast, wondrous hugeness is also the God who has a fondness for small, obscure, and seemingly insignificant beginnings. In the parable, we have the mustard seed, which is the smallest seed regularly used by Jews. And we also have the tiny quantity of yeast, which is added to a vast quantity of flour. How did God's kingdom break into the world? A baby born in a stable. The most unimpressive and unexpected arrival of God in the world. The creator of the universe arrives in his creation as a newborn infant. Jesus and his ministry were not the kind of kingdom that the people of Israel were expecting. It was an unimpressive and unexpected kingdom in many ways. Was this really how God was going to establish his long-awaited reign on earth? Was this really the mighty display of God's defeat of evil that everyone was waiting and longing for? The humility of the parable's subjects, mustard seed and yeast, correspond to the humility of God's coming into the world. Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And Jesus in his ministry may have affected some, but its scope was limited in geographical and numerical terms. And then it appeared to have been cut short, with its legacy rendered small and unimpressive. The cross looked to have curtailed and squashed the kingdom. Yet Jesus had already spoken words about his death and referred to a different kind of seed. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. From a dying seed comes new life. From a dying saviour comes a resurrection people. From the small comes huge results. From small seeds and small amounts of yeast that God works himself into the world begins an inexorable growth. From inauspicious beginnings does God do something amazing, taking fishermen, revolutionaries, tax collectors, sinners, women, all sorts, and he makes his new kingdom community. From this underwhelming beginning, the yeast of God spreads through the Roman Empire and the kingdom grows. Slowly, but inevitably, the dough rises and rises. Nothing can contain it. No ethnic or national boundary, no emperor or empire. The yeast of the kingdom is loose in the world. And the prophecy of Ezekiel comes to pass, that the birds of all people come to roost in the mustard tree of the kingdom. And what of today? Where could God be starting with a small seed, with a speck of yeast? Because it wasn't just initially that God sows and makes bread. Where could something be springing up, barely discernible and easily ignored? In our lives, in our church, in our community. From small beginnings, does God love to initiate his kingdom purposes? And nothing smaller is there than our lives in many ways. Our weak, fragile, and cracked pots of lives. We shouldn't doubt that God can use us as part of the way his kingdom will grow, not despite our apparent smallness, but because of it. From small beginnings does God love to initiate his kingdom purposes, and we are a small church. And we shouldn't doubt that God can use us as part of the way his kingdom will grow. Not despite of our apparent smallness, but because of it. From small beginnings does God work. The third thing I think we can draw from these parables is that the growth of the kingdom cannot be stopped. In both parables, there is an inevitability that the mustard seed will germinate and grow to its full height, and that the yeast will work its way through the dough and bread will be produced. The kingdom that is God has set in motion will come to its fulfillment. We see in the parable the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom. Unstoppable growth that was not prevented by Jesus' death. Unstoppable growth that was not derailed by the early church's persecution. Unstoppable growth that will not be derailed by the skepticism of the modern world. God's kingdom will continue to come. This is not a plan that God has set out upon and will one day change his mind about. This is the way he's going, and it will come to its fruition. The plant will be fully grown, the bread will be fully baked. I'm sure we're all good at starting out on projects and not seeing them through to completion at times. We take up a new hobby for a while and then abandon it after a bit. Maybe after we've spent a fortune on acquiring all the gear we need. There are people who maybe take up a gym membership at the beginning of the year as a New Year's resolution, then by Easter they're not using it at all. God is never like that. He has a plan and he's going to see it through to its good end. And it's not that he's stubborn or hard-minded. God is purposeful. He has a direction. He knows how things are going to turn out. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I saw a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among her people, and he will dwell with them. They will be with his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God." That's the direction that God's going in. That's where his kingdom is heading. Despite its small beginnings, it will have a cosmic conclusion.
And all the signs of God working in the world today are pointing towards that goal. They have that orientation of hope and renewal. That's how we'll be able to spot them. The new kingdom community that the writer of Revelation describes is the kind of new kingdom community that is breaking into the world today. Where have you seen signs of God's new heaven and earth around you? What is God calling you to join in with that would see a new heaven and earth become a reality today? Where are you looking? Where are you praying for God's kingdom to come on earth as in heaven? God's kingdom is already going towards its conclusion. God knows where his kingdom is going. And finally, these parables are life-giving images. The mustard plant is an image of vitality and growth. The yeast forms bread, that staple life-giving food for people in the Jewish world then and in the Western world today. Life comes as the kingdom comes. At the beginning of our reading, we had the image of an unfruitful fig tree representing what Israel was at the time. But in these images of the kingdom of God, there is fruitfulness of life. Signs of God's coming kingdom will be signs of life, love, and hope. So look out for the good in the world around you. Look out for the love. Look out for the hope. And you'll be seeing signs of God's kingdom breaking in. There is so much negative we can focus on in the world. Wars, crime, poverty, illness, suffering. And it can become all-consuming in our worldview. Our eyes can become so focused on the negative that we're unable to see the good. But God is bringing good into the world through his coming kingdom. But to see what God is doing, we may need to focus on the small. Look not to stories about nations and continents, but look to stories about individuals and communities. See what God is doing there. The God of small beginnings is working in people's lives, working in communities, bringing good, love, hope from death, darkness, and despair. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Where there is life, there is Jesus and his kingdom. So what is the kingdom of God? It is wherever we see God moving and working in his world around us. Often starting small, but growing inexorably into something large and fruitful that gives life to his world. So look out for and celebrate the kingdom of God coming in our midst. And join in with what God is doing. Let's pray. Lord God, we may feel as small as a mustard seed, as small as a fleck of yeast in our lives. But you see the potential in us as part of your kingdom that is coming in this world. We pray we will catch a sight, a glimpse of what you are doing, and we will be willing to join in with all that is happening in your coming kingdom. May your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Amen.